And as we get going this morning, did everybody have a good Thanksgiving holiday? Did everyone have a good Thanksgiving week for some? Maybe a couple week celebration. Maybe you're celebrating all month. I don't know. Depends on your Thanksgiving. You know what I find funny about Thanksgiving every year is it's the one year that our country celebrates all the blessings we're given by going out and standing 6 hours in line under a tent to get a $50 TV. But no, hopefully everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We actually went south and spent a couple of days down with family in Indiana. We had a wonderful time. Got back in last night. Didn't able to get to spend quite as much time proofing my sermon. So if it's lousy today, I'll make up for it next week. How's that? I do have another of my world-famous sermon opening questions for you this morning. Maybe not quite world-famous. But as many of you know, if you join us regularly, often I try to kick off with a question for the congregation. And this morning's question is this. How often do you hear things like, so-and-so is active in their church? How often do you hear that expression? You might hear someone say, Uncle Louie is very active with that congregation. We hear this from time to time. Or, Grandma was active in the Church of Christ movement for years and years. You might hear, my friend Jake is a very active churchgoer. Often we'll see this expression in obituaries. It's a favorite to hear in obituaries, things like she was an active member of such and such a church. And it's a very honorable and very respectable thing when we hear that. When we read someone's an active church member, we usually think, well, good for them. But what if we were to hear the opposite about someone? What if we were to hear the exact opposite sentiment in conversation about someone? I mean, what if we were to hear something like, Jerry is an inactive believer? Yeah, he's been carrying a certificate for the church down the street, but rarely does he ever come to meetings. Or, Aunt Sally was an incredibly inactive member of her church. In fact, she claimed them, but they didn't know they were supposed to be claiming her. Or, Dan has been an inactive congregant for 37 years. He checks in now and again with us, but he just hasn't gotten around to loving his neighbor in quite some time. Those don't work, do they? Expressions like that, they're just a bit awkward. They don't make a whole lot of sense. You might hear someone talk loosely about being an inactive church member, but it certainly hasn't caught on. It's not something we say often. And you know why? Because it doesn't exist. Being an inactive church member or inactive believer in Jesus or an inactive Christian doesn't exist. To quote Tom Rainer of Lifeway Ministries, the concept of an inactive church member is an oxymoron. Biblically, no such church member really exists. Now, that's not to say that people don't try to have their cake and eat it too. And don't you just take that expression, have your cake and eat it too? I mean, I'm sorry, folks, but if I get the opportunity to have cake, you better believe not eating it will not be on the agenda. But that's not to say that people don't try to be a church member and be inactive. Someone has commented, we've littered the Christian landscape with people that we've evangelized, but we failed to disciple. Many church roles are filled with such individuals. One pair of researchers says, I found this interesting, most churches are actually run by 20% of the congregation, one-fifth. The other 80% tend to act like spectators, minimally involved and attend infrequently or not at all. Inactive. Now, folks, don't misunderstand me this morning. Please don't misunderstand my words. I can't judge hearts today. Not trying to say that we can do that. And I'm not trying to say that going to worship on Sunday morning, keeping busy with church activity all week long makes you Christian. I'm not trying to say that. Only by the grace of God are we Christians. But I am saying that being an active church member will be the result of your salvation in Jesus if you are a Christian. Amen? If you're a part of the body, you're going to be doing the work of the body. It's impossible to be a faithful follower of Christ and remain divorced from the bride. Not saying that if you miss X weeks, number of weeks of church activity, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that if we call Jesus Christ our Lord, we will do as he tells us to do, Luke 6:46. for the church at this point in time, as we've been studying, as we've been working toward for months in our series through the book of Acts. This period of time between Christ's ascension and His return, this means we're on a mission. Matthew 28, 19, 20, we've got it out on our church sign, our mission, go, teach, baptize. Being a Christian means we're going to get up, move around a little bit. We're going to have a little bit of fun. We're going to be busy. We're going to be active. Tony Russell says we're going to have an exercise program. Maybe that's just me he is often saying that to. But we're going to be evangelists, not spectators. We're going to be evangelists, not spectators. I know in this country, in this culture, it's easier to be in the 80% of spectators. We can get by with that. The temptation for every single one of us in this room, and this includes the minister, is to maybe get up and come to Sunday worship. Maybe when we feel like it, when it's convenient, when the game's not on, the family's not in town, and the deer aren't moving, and the CD and record show isn't happening. Maybe that's just me. But I realize it's tempting. It's easier for us to sit back and kick our feet up when something better than church activity, than when the family is together, is happening in our neck of the woods. But that will always be the case. There will always be something more appealing to us than being and serving with our church family. There will always be something more up our alley than volunteering to help out with the youth or take on an outreach project. And when the church family gets busy, there will always be a lazy boy. There will always be some kind of beverage calling to the evangelist to take it easy to sit down. But you know, when we open these Bibles, no, those are hymnals. Bibles. When we open these Bibles to the book of Acts, and today we're going to be looking at chapters 18 to 21, if you want to turn there with me. We look at Paul. We look at our model, Paul the evangelist, who we've been with through his journeys, his missionary journeys. It doesn't take us too long to realize that this Paul, well, he wasn't exactly Mr. Take It Easy, was he? There was no rest for this man whom God chose to take the gospel to the world. Would you open your Bibles with me to chapters 18? We're going to do some skimming today through chapter 21. And we talked previously about how Paul, you know, he's in his second missionary journey at this point. This morning we're going to wrap up that journey with him. And then almost immediately in Scripture, we see Paul jumping into that third missionary journey. We see that Paul wouldn't put the brakes on this gospel train he was riding at, even if he ran out of soul coal. That was awful. I apologize for that. Two verses from this section of Scripture today from our chunk of text I'd like to highlight. If you turn there with me, Acts 20, verse 24 and verse 35. Paul the evangelist, one attitude, one goal, worked tirelessly for the cause of Christ to finish his ministerial course. These two verses, actually the summation of all of Paul's activity in our text today. We're going to jump around a little bit today in your Bibles, but start here with me at Acts 20. Let's read verse 24. In it, Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." This is Paul. This is our model evangelist. Okay, now jump with me to verse 35. Paul says this, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Wow. So the question for us today, us ministers, us evangelists today, is are we courageously active in evangelism like Paul the evangelist? How do these two verses, verse 24 and verse 35 from Acts 20, resonate with us? Before we answer that, let's catch up with where Paul's been. You can flip back in your Bibles if you would. We're going to do some skimming. At the end of chapter 17, okay? Paul's left Athens. This is where we left off last week, and he spends the text we're looking at this morning in two other major cities. He goes to Corinth, and he ends up in Ephesus. Corinth and Ephesus. And when we say cities, we're talking a lot of people. We're talking a lot of people. One commentator notes that, okay, last week, you know, we talked about Paul going to Athens. It took guts for Paul to go to Athens and preach in the marketplace like he did. He had 10,000 inhabitants he was going to. Well, Ephesus had a potential audience of 500,000 people. 500,000 people. Corinth, at its largest point, had nearly 750,000. These were all leading cities of the Roman Empire. Athens at this time. Athens was known for its intellect. But Corinth and Ephesus were known for their commerce. And here's a clue. They were known for their pagan practices as well. Last week we talked about Athens. We talked about the culture of Athens and its idolatry. You know, idol capital of the world. But in Corinth, it was rampant immorality. Corinth, it was thousands of female slaves serving Venus, the goddess of love, as temple prostitutes. This is Corinth. Imagine that with me throughout the entire city. It's interesting, the promiscuity of the Corinthians would become a subject Paul would come to deal with in his ministry and in his communications with the Corinthian people in his writings. Well, as far as Ephesus goes, city number three, as far as Ephesus goes, it was considered, one commentator says, one of the principal religious centers of the Greco-Roman world. Three temples at one time had been dedicated to the worship of the emperor and under worship of the mythological Artemis. Superstitions, magic arts, occult practices of all kinds. This is Ephesus. So when we're a people not following after Jesus, we go downhill, don't we? We go downhill and fast. So I want you to think about the courage. I want you to think about the courage it took for Paul the evangelist, Acts 18:1, to leave Athens where he'd been with this city, its culture, its problems, its idolatry, and go to Corinth. Corinth, the city who actually received a Greek word meaning to practice immorality, named after them. The word Corinth is part of that word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I'm really lousy with Greek. But wow, think about that. And then think about the evangelist's heart that Paul must have had to, Acts 19, verse 1, pass through the inland country and come to Ephesus, knowing about this place where he's going. I wouldn't want to go there. Would you want to go there? Land of the occult, land of the magic arts, well known for that, for its occult practices. I'd be thinking, I'm going home because there's a lazy boy calling my name. There's a game on TV. But there's no such thing as an inactive part of the body of Christ, so Paul presses on. Paul presses on. Let's talk about just a few of the acts the Lord accomplishes because Paul presses on, because he keeps going. The start of the beginning of chapter 18. What happens here when Paul arrives in Corinth? There's a nice little exchange here. We get to meet this married couple. Paul gets there. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. And there's much that we can say about this couple. If you've got your Bibles open, you're just skimming through the account there a little bit of Priscilla and Aquila. You know, I'm fascinated by this couple and their names that rhyme, aren't you? This isn't a heavy biblical commentary at all, but I'm fascinated by that. You know, it makes me think about their first exchange back in Italy together, you know. So what's your name? Priscilla. Well, hello, Priscilla. I'm Aquila. You're Aquila? That's right, Priscilla. Maybe you, maybe me, Priscilla. Maybe baby makes three, Aquila. You know, that's, I don't know. But besides their first names rhyming, which obviously inspired the love and marriage that followed, Aquila and Priscilla shared the trade of tent making. Now, this is the part I want you to remember, not the thing I just said, but the tent making. They shared the trade of tent making. They were Jews. They'd fled from Rome during the expulsion of this ethnic group in 49 AD. They shared much in common with Paul. They shared a lot in common with him. He was able to stay with them, matter of fact, work in their trade, work beside them in the business. He supported himself. And while he was doing this, he was hitting the synagogues. He was bringing the message of the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And it was a fairly quick switchover of that audience, verses 5 and 6 will tell us. You know, Paul's public evangelism didn't go so well initially. But he's able to leave the synagogue. He goes to a next-door private residence. There's a believer there. After this happens, the ruler of the synagogue in verse 8 and family believes the gospel message and is baptized. And I love the way this plays out for Paul. You know, because if it seems like for us we're making little ground convincing someone of Jesus, maybe we should go next door. That's exactly what Paul does in Corinth, and it pays off. I don't know, after a little bit of resistance in the synagogues, it'd be a little bit easier, I would think, to head him up and move him out. But Paul's a follower of Christ. He's a follower of Christ. He goes where Christ calls him. And I love how the Lord blesses this courageousness, how he blesses this servant's heart, this heart for evangelism. Read with me in verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people," because you see, where God's at work, that's where his people must go to fulfill that work. And God had great plans for this city of Corinth. He had great plans for this city. And think about the implication of this city again. The name of this city carried with it connotations of immorality. But what do we know it as today? What do we know it as today? For many of us, probably when we hear Corinthians, we don't think of that. We think they're a book in the Bible, right? So God can do things. God can work. God can work. God can get a hold of anybody, make them new creatures. But knowing what's ahead for him as well as the people, Paul, verse 11, from this boost from the Lord, he stays a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when we read that, does that make us a little bit nervous? I know it does me. I know it makes me a little nervous. Maybe we're looking at this text, or we're skimming it this morning, and we're thinking, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Could you do that? Would you do that? I mean, could you walk into a foreign land full of people who hate your Jesus and get past your fear of ended up being beheaded on a beach somewhere? I mean, that's kind of what's happening here, potentially. Is this really the kind of activity to which Christ is calling me today? And of course, I can't answer that, whether Christ is calling you to witness to, I don't know, the, you know, let's say the city Mosul. This is a place where 200,000 Christians fled for their lives when ISIS came through northern Iraq in the year 2014. This is still happening today. There are places in the world that certainly compare with places where Paul traveled in their tolerance, none, and appreciation, forget it, of Jesus. Jesus calling you this week to hop on a plane and take a missionary journey to Iraq? Well, it's not impossible, but probably not. But no matter where he's calling you, he's calling you somewhere, whether it's Mosul or Montcalm County or any point in between. And that's going to take courage. That's going to take courage. That's a big deal. It's going to take courage. It's going to take remembering the hard times and adversity. They're going to come our way as people in a broken world, no matter what we're doing. I say, let's get on the trail behind Jesus. Amen. Now, it's not very likely today that Jesus is going to show up in a vision telling us that we're in the right place at the right time like he does for Paul in Corinth in verse 9, so don't go looking for that. But it's also unlikely that the local community in which we're living and actively witnessing for Jesus is going to corporately attack us quite in the way the Corinthian community does against Paul in Acts 18. You can look at it verses 12 through 16 if you're skimming, at least at this point in time, right? It's unlikely that today the gospel message will be quite as culturally offensive for us to present in our local neighborhoods as it was for Paul to stand up to the immorality in Corinth, or that it will take the same spiritual gifts today in this neighborhood that it took for Paul to reach the people once he got to Ephesus in Acts 19. But I don't know about you, but I still think it's going to take plenty of courage for us. I think it's going to take courage for you and me to get up from in front of our TV seats, go to the next door neighbor's house, invite them to come to Sunday worship with us on a Saturday evening. That sounds terrifying. That sounds terrifying, doesn't it? Won't it be bold enough move for some of us to quit playing around with our hobbies and our habits and our comforts long enough that keep us from doing the Lord's work so we can take a look around in our neighborhoods and see maybe who the sick are so that we can visit them and pinpoint who the hungry are so we can feed them and discover who the poor are so we can share our blessings with them like we're supposed to be doing? It will take an exceptional amount of courage for some of us to go on the missionary journey that God is personally calling us, next door or next hemisphere. But we got to go. We got to go because there's no such thing as an inactive Christian. Amen? No such thing as an inactive Christian. And so Paul keeps moving. Let's keep continuing on with him. He ends his second missionary journey in Acts 18, verses 21 to 22. And he waits on the Lord. He waits for the Lord to give him his next set of instructions. And read with me there. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." After having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So Paul's third missionary journey is now getting underway. This evangelist, who had to be courageous in Corinth, is going to press on in Ephesus. He's going to continue preaching. His preaching is going to upset an idol maker named Demetrius, Acts 19. Paul's going to press on even though the gospel message is causing these idolaters here to burn their magic books, verse 19. Which, that's a good thing, right? Except the problem is it's getting to be incredibly bad for local business. It's turning people against Paul. Paul must press on even though he gets caught up in a citywide riot. But we shouldn't think that things are going to be all over for him just yet. Chapter 18, verses 21, 22, the Holy Spirit has his itinerary. The Lord has his travel plans. He's not done yet, is he? Paul's still got work to do. It's not going to be over yet. Jerusalem and Rome await. He will go where he's been called, regardless of the trouble he gets in. You know, and we shouldn't think that, yes, there's going to be adversity and hardships, but we shouldn't think it's going to be all adversity and hardships. And the same is true for us. The same is true for us because God is present. God is present with Paul. He's providing blessings. He's providing encouragement. After the vision in Acts 18, verse 9, jump back with me in your Bibles to Acts 18. Let's skim through our text a little bit more and see how the Lord is blessing him through these journeys. Okay, we see Paul. We see Paul stirring up trouble throughout these journeys. Wherever he's going, we're seeing adversity following him. And we think, yikes, right? But what's the real payoff? What does Scripture reveal to us through our text? Follow with me. Because this evangelist got busy and stayed busy. Jump forward to Acts 18, verses 22 to 23. What happens? Paul landed at Caesarea. He went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. The Lord is blessing. The church is growing. Mission is being accomplished for this evangelist. Okay, now jump to verse 6 of chapter 19. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. The church is growing. God is blessing. Mission is being accomplished for this evangelist. Despite the troubles and the adversity, do you see how God is working? Jump ahead because there's plenty more. Jump ahead with me here. Verse 10 of chapter 19. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And we can keep looking through verse after verse, example after example, about how as Paul gets going, despite what's happening around him, the church continues to grow and grow and grow and grow. Mission is continued to be accomplished. And look at all of the people along the way that are along for that journey. Saying nothing of the encouragement, Paul brings in his journey to Aquila and Priscilla in the faith and in their trade, chapter 18. We get to verses 24 to 27. We see how Paul's being a blessing on this couple is a blessing upon others and instructing Apollos. Says nothing of the friendships. And this is the part I really like from our text today. Because it's an incredible blessing when we look around and see that we have friendships in the Lord. That he blesses us with friendships in the church. Paul's made some friends in these places on his journey. Places like Berea, Lystra, and Ephesus. So by the time we get to chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, we get a list. We get a list of people that he's hanging out with, that are his buddies. I love this. What started off for Paul on his missionary journeys with just Barnabas in the first journey, second with Silas and Timothy, now he's got a regular caravan. Our author Luke reminds us that Paul liked people, people liked Paul, and this is what happens when you're active, when you're busy, when you're obedient in the faith. God blesses the church, but he also blesses you and me relationally because we're made for that. On a personal note, I have some friendships in the Lord, and the friend and I will laugh because we may have very little in common on a hobby level or on an interest level, but we have Jesus, and Jesus is everything. So we have everything in common. And that's incredible. And that's exactly how it works for Paul as he's proceeding toward Jerusalem on that flight plan provided by the Holy Spirit. And before we finish talking about how God blesses Paul on these journeys, just look at the way this guy gets to preach in Scripture. Paul's gotten to deliver many a sermon. If you're passionate about preaching, you got to love what happens here, Acts 20:7, because this is quite a story. God blesses Paul's preaching so much, he preaches until midnight. So brace yourselves today. Paul might have had a lot more Cafe Bustelo than I do up here, too. So you know how there's always those teenagers in the back of the room that sit in the back and 10 minutes into the sermon they're asleep? Maybe they're not all teenagers, I don't know. But Scripture says a young man named Eutychus, verse 9, couldn't listen. He'd been, you know, all day. It'd been an all-day thing. I'm sure it seemed like what felt forever and a day to him. As midnight approached, this Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of a third-story window, was presumed to be dead. Paul brings him back, verse 10. The story ends on a happy note, but let that be a lesson for you folks in the back of the sanctuary. You better start yawning, that's right. But God blesses Paul. God blesses Paul in his capacity throughout this missionary run. You know, his time at the pulpit today, this story, get a little bit of humor. It's just another part of that. But as we find Paul back kind of where we left him at the end of his evangelistic run in Ephesus, he's speaking to those elders at Acts 20, verses 17 to 36. We find those two verses calling out to us. Keep those in your mind. Continue to keep those in your mind this morning and this week. By the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he had to have some kind of an idea for what was ahead in his life. Paul was going to go to Jerusalem. He didn't know the details, but he had to have known that's where Jesus ended up, and probably guessed that's where he'd end up as well as a follower. But Paul the evangelist's attitude was to work tirelessly for the cause of Christ. Do you think the guy was tired? But he pressed on. He pressed on, finished his course. Let's read that, Acts 20, verse 24, again this morning. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And let's read verse 35 one more time as well. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so following Jesus, like Paul did, it's going to get you the kind of activity, it's going to get you the kind of results that Jesus experienced and received. It's activity that calls for self-sacrifice, and yet we see the whole world can be blessed because of it. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? But I ask the question again to us today, to us evangelists today, are we courageously active? Are we active in evangelism like Paul the evangelist in our text? And I know some people are going to think, wait a minute, Josh, I just come to church on Sundays. I mean, for crying out loud, it's not up to me to travel country border lines or even county lines. I'm not the evangelist, you are. I'm not the minister, you are. Well, we may not have the same ministerial gifts, but the Word of God says we're both ministers. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, and 1 Peter 3, 15 to 16. We're called to be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have and to make the most of every opportunity. We're all called to that. We're not all called to be church leaders. Some of us are called to be elders, appointed to set the vision for the congregation. We're not all called to be on the same missionary journeys as Paul was given, Jerusalem or Mosul. But brothers and sisters, if you're a believer in Jesus, I hate to break this to you, but you're called to be active in Jesus. Your immersion into Christ is just the start of your journey following him. You know, Paul would later write a letter to these Ephesian saints in which he'd ministered in this community, and he reminds them in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12, he reminds them of the many spiritual things, gifts that God has given. He reminds them that these gifts are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And he still gives those gifts to every one of you today. You may be called to be an elder. You may be called to maintain the Coca-Cola fountain in the senior minister's office. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. You may be called to be a deacon. You may be called to serve in worship ministry. You may be called to host a Bible study. You may be called to go door to door inviting your neighbors to come to Sunday worship with you. That's still legal, amazingly, in the state of Michigan. But let me ask you this. What happens, brothers and sisters? What happens if you don't get active and stay active in Jesus? What happens if you don't get on the exercise program of walking by faith in life unto death for the name of the Lord? Acts 21:13. Well, we know what physical exercise prevents from physically happening to us, right? Even though a lot of us don't pay much attention to that either. Speaking on physical exercise in the body, one blogger writes the following. I find this really interesting. According to the University of Maryland Medical Center, the bones of the human body require applied stress for them to grow. The bones require stress to grow. Bone stress causes a signal to be sent to the body to build bone density. If you don't stress your bones by exercising physically, you can suffer from low bone density. This can turn into a case of osteoporosis. Also, if you never exercise and stretch your joints, your arthritic joints will stiffen over time and their adjoining tissues will weaken, causing arthritis. Not only do your bones need stress exerted on them to grow, so do your muscles. So do your muscles. A muscle's fibers need to tear for it to rebuild itself larger and stronger. So if you don't use your muscles, you lose your muscles. Muscle loss then, caused by inactivity, makes your metabolism slow down. If you have a slow metabolism, your body ends up storing energy, leading to weight gain. It makes you look like the preacher. I added that part, that wasn't in there. But leading to weight gain and putting you at a higher risk of developing heart disease, type 2 diabetes, breast cancer, depression, and anxiety. You know, if we're not physically active, our bodies just wither away. But by the same token, what happens if we're not spiritually active? If we're not getting beat up a little bit so we can grow? Makes me wonder. See, there's no such thing as being an inactive church member. There's no such thing. It takes courage. It takes courage to minister to others in Corinth, in Ephesus, in your town, around the world. But it's what we're called to do. It's how we grow. So will you get active? Will you respond to God's calling upon you this week, next week, the week after, to be an evangelist and not just a spectator within the church? Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you this morning that you have made us so wonderfully. Lord, even without the problem of sin and then the need in the world for the gospel to light the way for all, you've made us to be creatures that grow. We don't stay put, but we change, we grow in strength, and we're made that way. Lord, I pray that we have the courage to allow our spiritual muscles to grow. We allow ourselves to be put in positions that may not be easy, but it's how we get the word out about your love for us. Lord, you have a love that we can't comprehend, that we can't understand, Lord. We pale in the way we show love compared to you. We are but imitators of you. But Lord, we thank you for the awesome privilege of being your children, of learning from you and taking from you, learning from your word about how to love the world. A world that, Lord, your word says you loved so much you gave your son for. Lord, I just pray that No matter where you call us, Lord, that we'd be willing to go. We'd be willing to be tested. We'd be willing to go where it's not going to be easy, to deal with situations that are going to be difficult, but that we reach out to others as you've reached out to us. Lord, we know it wasn't easy to go to the cross. Lord, we know it's not easy to show love to this world. Lord, help us to love others as you've loved us. Help us to be the church. To be showing that we are yours. Lord, I thank you so much for this body of believers that we meet and we build each other up and we grow in you. Help us, Lord, to take care of each other so that we can go to the world that's dying without you. Help us, Lord, to grow in you. Above all, Lord, I thank you for that love, that grace and mercy. And I thank you, Lord, for keeping us under your mercy. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. Well, there's no better song I can think of at this moment than Victory in Jesus to sing this morning. It's where all the victory lies. It's where the chance, it's the chance that we have to be victorious because of what Jesus has already done for us. And if you'd like to come forward and claim that victory this morning, if you've never done that, we invite you to do that, to come forward, be immersed into him. If you have a public decision that you'd like to make this morning, we invite you to approach the front as we stand and sing. 473, Victory in Jesus.